Good morning, everybody. I guess I'll start off when I was born. That was 68 years ago. My dad was a functioning alcoholic, and so I came out an alcoholic. And in them days, they didn't know the difference, you know, whether you smoked or drank or took drugs. So I was a problem child. I was very hyper. I probably had every disease that you people know today, ADD, codependent, dyslexia, you name it. My grandfather used to make wine in his basement in Brooklyn, New York. And to keep me quiet, they would give me wine in my bottle. So I was already hooked up for life. And Lord knows I forgave them because they did not know what they were doing. My dad would abuse me physically. He would start off hitting me with his belt strap. That led to his fists. In anger, he would hit me, discipline me. And I end up closing my heart, my body, shut off, shut down. I forgot to add in the first sermon. I made weights out of my mother's tomato cans to get strong, so my dad couldn't hurt me anymore. And many years went by. They sent me to Catholic school because we were Italian Catholics. And I saw a lot of false teaching there, so I couldn't trust the church. I went to school. I asked questions about God. I asked questions about life. My teachers couldn't tell me. They thought I was weird. So I couldn't trust my teachers. I couldn't trust my friends. And I end up becoming, within myself, a long ranger. And did what I wanted to do, and I made mistakes that I'm sorry for. I made all the wrong choices in life. Until I had three nights of spiritual dreams. And I was about 34, 35 years old. And the dreams were about the 12 gates in Jerusalem, in the old city. Now, I never read the Bible before, and no one in my family was ever saved. I was the first one 35 years ago. But before I got saved, I had these dreams, and I didn't understand it, but I had a desire to go out and buy an American Standard Bible. And I start reading Genesis, the beginning. That's where you start. And I got to as far as Abraham. And I said, God, it's taken so long to find you. Where are you? I couldn't find him in the Old Testament. Well, I had a desire to go to Israel after that. And I filed for a passport. And I'm waiting for my passport to come, approximately 3-4 weeks. I went to stay with my brother. I sold my Cadillac I loved. And I bought a ticket, one-way ticket to Israel. In the meantime, I was staying with my brother. I was walking through the streets in Bayshore, Long Island, with my Bible on my arm. And I walked into a Catholic church. It was cold, dark. And I saw all the stations of the cross around the church in stained glass. And I saw each one and came back, sat down in the pew. And I'm waiting to hear from God. And I didn't hear nothing. So I left the church, the building. And as I was walking down Main Street in Bayshore, Long Island, there was a cross on the window across the street. So I crossed the street to see what that cross was about. And it said, nightly meetings, all welcome, 7:30. Well, that night I went there, and I sat in the back, and they had a pastor giving the message, and certain things spoke to me, certain things didn't. And at the end of his sermon, he asked, who except Jesus raised their hand? And a couple of people raised their hands. I didn't. And they all rejoiced over that, and I ran out the back way. Well, the next night, I found myself doing the same thing, going back to that little storefront. And they had a different minister, different pastor or speaker, and he gave the message. And he said the same thing. Anyone who received Jesus in their heart, raised their hand. So a couple of people raised their hand, but I didn't. And they all rejoiced, and I ran out. Well, the night, 7:30. I guess the Lord works in threes a lot. I listened to another minister talk. And at the end of his sermon, he said, anyone except Jesus in the heart, raise their hands. And I raised my hand. And they all rejoiced and came over and asked me who I am, where am I going. And I told them I'm going to Israel in a couple weeks. Well, I stood with that storefront for the rest of the time, folding chairs or whatever, handing out coffee and donuts. And off I went to Israel. The minute the plane landed, I felt I was home. I raised my hands and I said, thank you, Jesus, I'm home. I got baptized in the Jordan River. I floated in the Dead Sea. And I found a church that believed in the gifts. And I learned to speak in tongues. I learned to lay my hands on the sick, and they were healed. But I didn't know the word. I didn't have the teaching that I needed. And then I left that church, and I went to work in Hadassah Hospital in Jerusalem as a plumber. Anyway, I was there a year and a half. Came home. Now, you think, this is the way I was taught, you accepted Jesus, you got baptized, you have nothing to worry about. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But what they failed to tell me is, or I failed to do, is learn the word and keep it in my heart. And I didn't. Like I said, I had dyslexia all my life. I never read. The first book I read was the Bible, the American Standard Bible. And I was a slow learner at that. I found out 2 years ago that I had dyslexia. For 64 years, I didn't know what I couldn't pronounce the word dyslexia. And once I knew about it, the weight went off my shoulders, and now I understood why I did what I did all my life. And now I can deal with it. I didn't belong to any particular church when I came here. I've been to a few of them in Arlington. And when I came in here, after many months of flyers coming to my house, the Lord finally yanked me to come here. And the day I came here, I felt at home. And I have a lot of brothers and sisters here that are dear to me, and my life is much fuller now. I thank the Lord for Pastor Mike, given us the freedom to be who we are in Christ, and I'm grateful. Oh, and the new building that the church purchased, I'm about 50 yards from there. I live 50 yards from there. So, and the church is a half a mile from my house, so I'm blessed all around. I save on gas. You know, being what the price is. Anyway, I thank you for listening to me.
Oh. Thank you, Joe. You know, I was joking with Joe the first hour. He didn't realize that By the way, we didn't purchase the building, we're leasing it. But, you know, Joe's so close that we're going to make him the honorary volunteer janitor. So, since, you know, this is great news. And, you know, he didn't say no yet, so I'm really glad to hear that. I really am thankful for guys like Joe with a heart to serve. And when we prayed in starting this church less than 2 years ago, we prayed for guys just like Joe who would come and say, I have whatever it takes kind of attitude to come and serve. And it's fun each week to hear the My Story piece, isn't it? Just to hear how God's worked in people's lives, especially all the way over in Brooklyn. We have a lot of California transplants, but not too many New York transplants. So would you bow your heads with me as we transition to the series of Matthew? Father, we do thank you for the life of Christ, your son, in Joe, and how you drew him to yourself through a storefront church, the cross on the window. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our lives this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who's not quite sure of what it means to have a relationship with you through Christ, open up their minds and their hearts to you. And those of us that know you, may we continue to grow as we look at your word and apply it to our lives. Simplify this message so each one of us will take something away so we can glorify you. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the third part in a series out of the book of Matthew entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. And we've come to the wise men, and I've entitled this section, Wise Men Visit the King. By the way, wise women visit the king as well, but in this case, it was wise men. And, you know, I want to reiterate something I said last week. A lot of us are busy around Christmas time. We go to parties and we go to, you know, whatever, you know, all these different things that are happening, go shopping and, you know, buy gifts, and there's so much happening that we lose sight of what's really going on in the meaning of Christmas, why we celebrate it all. So I'm so glad that we can celebrate it this time of year by looking at the text and some of the underlying meaning behind it. And I think you're going to be surprised at some of the things you're going to hear this morning about these wise men from the East. And that's my first point, wise men from the East. Secondly, we're going to look at an unworthy king, Herod. And then third, we're going to look at Jesus as the worthy king. Would you follow with me as I read Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12 on the side screens or in your Bible? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wise men from the East. Well, maybe some of you remember that one of my favorite movies. It's a classic, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Remember that movie? Remember what they said when they were being chased by the lawmen? They kept saying, "Who are those guys anyway?" Well, who are these guys, these wise men from the East? How many of you have gotten a Christmas card that had three wise men on the front of it? Does it say three anywhere in that text? Where do you think we got the number three for wise men? Well, it's out of the gifts. There's gold, incense, and myrrh. Three gifts, so therefore what? There must have been three wise men. Guess what? There's probably over 300 people in their caravan. And who knows which ones the wise ones were or not. But, you know, and sometimes we say it's the three kings. The three kings of the Orient. You know the song? Doesn't say anything about kings. It says they were wise men. There's all these things that have been added to tradition that are not found in the text. But we do know they were Gentiles from the east. Some people think from modern-day Iran, which is Persia back then, which was over 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. Hundreds of miles they had to travel. So they came first, why? To see Christ. Right? They were Gentiles, and we know that Christ came to save all people, so therefore God had worked who? In these men, in these Gentiles. It says that in John so clearly, that Christ died for who? For all the world. This message that they came to worship or to find the Christ child, the Messiah, alarmed the Jews. It says all of Jerusalem was alarmed. Not only did the message alarm them, but the size of the caravan alarmed them. All of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It was a pretty large city back then. And when you have 300 people coming in on caravan, in a caravan of camels and everything else, you know, showing up in the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was alarmed. They're like, wait a minute, something's going on here. Now, who were these guys? They were astronomers. They were scientists, really. Stargazers. Intelligent men. And they also knew this prophecy. The people of the East had a prophecy from the Old Testament in Numbers 24:17. Here's the prophecy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. It wasn't near them. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He'll crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. A star will come out of where? Out of Israel. What's a scepter represent? A king, right? So what's going on? A star has been seen by who? Stargazers, imagine that. Astronomers. And they know through this prophecy that this star represents who? A king. The king of all the Jews. So this is the context that these wise men from the east are living in. Now one other note. Think about it for a moment. Does anyone know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. Only 5 miles. But God puts a star in plain view of people 500 to 1,000 miles away. So what? So that He can draw people to Jesus. Only God would use a miraculous event like this. Now, you know, there's other commentators who say, well, you know, it was probably just some shooting star, you know, that happened for a moment. Or maybe it was some star way in the sky that was special and they'd never seen before, so therefore they went off. And no. This star shone brightly for a long period of time. And then it disappeared, by the way. It led them to Jerusalem so they could find out some information. They could find out where the Christ child was to be born, and we're going to look at that right now. So not only do we see wise men from the east, but now, secondly, we see an unworthy king. Well, what about King Herod's background? What do we know about him? Well, we know that he was a puppet king. What does that mean? Well, who was in charge of Jerusalem and Israel at the time, politically? Rome was, right? The Romans were in charge. They had taken over militarily, and they had garrisons of soldiers all throughout the land. They were in charge, and they appointed a king to do what? To keep the people happy or calm. The only problem is they didn't really look into some of the history of the Jewish people, and they found this guy named Herod. Does anyone know his lineage? He comes from Esau. He was called an Edomite, which is a non-Jew. You think the Jewish people appreciated being led by a king who was a non-Jew? No, that was not a good thing. However, he was in charge. And you know how he got rid of his political rivals when they stood up to try and overthrow him? He killed them. What a great guy. He married, I believe that the commentators have 14 different women to keep political rivals. And one of those women, one of his wives, he killed along with her two brothers because he thought that they were trying to usurp the throne. So he was an unrighteous man, needless to say. He was a murderer. That's his background. Now, what about in the text? What do we know about him from this text? Well, it says he too was disturbed by these wise men, these magi from the east. Why is that? Well, because they're talking about another king. Whoa. He said, I'm not going to let this, especially when it said king of the Jews. He said, I'm the king of the Jews. You know, by the way, Herod was Herod the Great. He was the first Herod. There was other Herods that were his sons and so forth in the lineage that followed after him. They lived just like he did, by the way. But he was in charge during this time. So he's disturbed by these guys showing up on the scene, the Magi, in Jerusalem. So he says, I better call the religious leaders. Who's that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The teachers of the law. The people who know all about this Jewish stuff. He didn't. So he called them up in front of him and said, hey, where's the Christ child? Where's the Messiah to be born? Does it say that they had to go back into their rooms and pull out the Old Testament or their Torahs and look? No, they knew immediately. Right away, they said, oh, that's easy. Just down the road, 5 miles, Bethlehem in Judea. And then quoted Micah 5:2. We looked at that last week. Another prophecy. Now, let's push the pause button for a moment. You have these Pharisees who are supposedly experts in the law, and technically they really were. But where was the law? It was in their heads. Where was it supposed to be? In their hearts. This is one of the most tragic parts of this whole passage. You have these religious, quote-unquote, leaders who live 5 miles from the king of the universe being born. And God uses Gentiles, who they didn't really like, to tell them that, by the way, the king of the universe, the Messiah, was just born. And they tell them where he was born, and what do? They stay and go back to the religious, to the religiosity. They don't go to Bethlehem with the wise men. They stay there. Point of knowledge for us to learn here and apply. Why is it that religious people, people who try and earn their way to God, think that they can offer something to God that He will accept? You ever think about that? Some of you are raised in a religious home like I was or like Joe was, going to church but feeling empty. Going to a church that didn't emphasize what it means to know God through His Word and through His Son and through His Spirit. How did you get to know God? Well, you had to be good enough. You tried to be good. And if God accepted you, then that was great. But here's a question I have for you. What's good enough? Where's the line? Guess what? There isn't one. Well, technically there is. God says you need to be 100% perfect to get into heaven. Yes, that's true. That's the bad news, because none of us can attain that. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for what? For all of our sin, to make us 100% perfect in God's eyes. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who's perfectly good. These religious leaders missed out on the one who is perfectly good to know Him and to go and worship Him. And He's right there, 5 miles, a 3-hour walk from where they lived. What a tragedy. Now, fast forward to today. We have, what, thousands of people that live probably a 5-minute walk from here. We have people who listen to our radio program who can turn on any radio in their house or their car. And what happens? They never understand that the Prince of Heaven, the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, is available to them to worship. Why? Because they say, I would rather go my own independent way and try and earn my way to God, because then I'm in control. That's a tragedy, folks. That's what I get so excited about when I see people be transformed from being religious to having a relationship with the living God. Back to the message. That was the message, but back to the points in the message. In verse 7, Herod says something that should be alarming to most of us. What does he say? He says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He called over the religious leaders and he secretly talks to them. When someone is doing something in secret, what? They have something to hide. Herod had something to hide here. It should have been a key for these magi, but it doesn't say that, the text doesn't say that they caught on yet. Took a dream a little bit later on in the text. But here's what happened. Herod says, "Hey, when was this star? When did it show up on the scene?" And like I said, some of the commentators believe it was a year or two before that, and it took them a while to gather their caravan supplies and then actually walk with all those camels, 1,000 miles or whatever it was, all the way to Jerusalem. But Herod takes note. Okay, a year ago. Writes it down. Herod didn't care when the Christ child was born. That's why he secretly took him aside. He pretended to be interested in Jesus. What did he really want to do? We're going to talk about that next week, but I'll tell you, he wanted to kill him. We know that he killed every boy child, 2 years old and younger, in the city of Bethlehem, in the town, the village of Bethlehem. It was probably only 12 to 20 youths. But can you imagine being the mother or the father of a little baby? And the king, supposed king, comes and kills the little babies? This is the Herod we're talking about here. You're talking about an unworthy king. Now, this is the context that these magi were walking into. And they hear that the Christ child was to be born in Bethlehem. And it says what? It says, they left. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, the Magi had been sent by God to worship Jesus. We know that. God fulfilled prophecy to again announce Jesus' birth. He fulfills this prophecy from Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem. And he's announcing his son, the king of all kings, his birth to Gentiles. We're going to look at how he first announced it on Christmas Day, by the way, in Luke chapter 2 in a moment. But this is a year or two later, probably a year later, believe it or not. How do we know that? Well, there's several reasons. And we'll get to that in one moment. It says they were used to tell a story in Jerusalem as well. When that whole city of Jerusalem was disturbed by this announcement of the king of the Jews being born in Bethlehem and the size of their caravan, the whole city got a chance to hear that Jesus, the Messiah, had been born. Now, people had a choice. We don't see in the text that many people ran down to Bethlehem, but I bet you some did. Those who are open to God, those who wanted to see the Christ child. Now, we also see that Jesus is confirmed as Messiah with this prophecy. And then the star that guides the Magi, it reappears on the scene. And I love what it says right here in verse 10. When the Magi saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. What did God use in your life to point you to Jesus? Was it a person? Was it a passage? Was it a movie? Folks, God used a star to point these wise men to Jesus. And their faith was so great, they hadn't even met Jesus yet. And what happened? They were overjoyed. At who? At the prospect of meeting the Savior of all mankind. Isn't it just like God to use a light, a bright light, to point people to Jesus? That's why I get so excited about, you know, this building. It's not a beautiful building in any way, shape, or form. But it's space to do what? To point people to Jesus. It's a light, an opportunity to be a lighthouse, to be a light in the community so that people can find what it means to know our living Savior. That's why the wise men got so excited about a star. I I love that. Thirdly, they found Jesus in a manger. Nope. How many again? Three kings going to a manger on the Christmas cards, right? Doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the gas station? No. Coming to the, you know, what does it say? Coming to the house. We had a little baby in the last service like we have here, and I think, and can you imagine taking your little baby on a horseback between here and New York City? Of course not. Guess what? Jesus had just been born, and they didn't want to travel, so what did they do? After everyone left Bethlehem, remember they all came down for the census, there was no room in the inn, therefore Jesus was born where? In a manger. Well, all these people that came from all over Israel that were part of the house of David, right, and Judah, to register for this census, they all went back to their villages and homes all throughout Israel, and therefore there was some space available. So what did Mary and Joseph do? They move into a house. This is their first house, by the way. Wonder what they paid for. So they're in a house. So as a result, this is where the Magi find Jesus, in their first house. And they worship him there. Now here's another very interesting point. And the commentators from the Bible commentary gave me this. It says, on coming to this house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Some of us were taught in a tradition where people worship Mary. And this is what the commentator said, if ever these wise men would have had the opportunity to worship Mary, it would have been right now when they're meeting her for the first time as the mother of God. But what does the text say? It says they worship Jesus. Amen? Why? Because he was the Holy One of God. He was the Son of God. And as a result, they worshiped him. And not only did they do that, but they worshiped him by giving great gifts to this worthy king. This gold, frankincense, or incense, and myrrh. You know, we're going to talk about this next week, but I'll give you a little hint. You know, they go on down to Egypt shortly thereafter. And the commentators, I love to read the different translations and commentators of these passages. But they made this mention, you know, Joseph, yeah, he's a carpenter, but he probably didn't get taken on by the carpenters union down in Egypt. He had a bunch of gold and incense and myrrh. And that sustained them in Egypt for the period of time that they needed before Herod died. I thought that was pretty interesting that they were able to use these gifts that God provided for this family, this young family, to go down to Egypt. Now, God intervenes again with this dream for these magi at the end of the passage. He says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These magi were smart men. They were intelligent, and they understood that this was God's speaking to them once again. And it was God's way of doing what? Protecting the Christ child. So they went down to Hebron, down south, and probably over to the coast, and then on up around Jerusalem, back up through Galilee, and on back to Persia, wherever they lived. God's hand, supernaturally working through a dream again. Remember, we see the dream to Mary, we see the dream to Joseph, we see the dream to the wise men. Now this was not the first Christmas. This was not the first time that Jesus, you know, was born the day of and so forth. But I wanted to close with looking at that in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I did my internship from seminary in Munich, at the University of Munich, all in German. And while I was there, this passage in Luke 2, 8 through 14 happened to be there around Christmas. It just jumped out at me and I put it down into song. And in the song I just talk about how the angels and the shepherds were rejoicing in the streets that their king was here. You see, when God first revealed the fact that the Messiah, the Christ child, had come to this earth, he didn't go to Gentiles. He went to his own people, to the Jewish people. He gave them a chance to respond. You see, the word got out from Bethlehem to Jerusalem before this. Why? Because shepherds couldn't help but talk about what they had seen and heard. And they went telling everyone about it. Let's read the text together on the side screens or in your Bibles. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I would be too. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for who? For all the Jews? Nope. For all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying where? Yes, on the first Christmas, the cards get it right. He was lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared. Angel. Praising God and saying, now think about this, folks. The King of all the universe had just come to earth. And they were singing in Latin. Not really. But what do we sing? Gloria in excelsis Deo. What? Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. You see, the angels were celebrating the King of all the universe coming to earth, and they show themselves to these shepherds. And these shepherds worshipped the Savior. So they were the first ones. And then the wise men came a year or so later. Well, let me ask you a few questions as we wrap this up. The Magi traveled hundreds of miles to worship Jesus and were overjoyed to find Him. What's keeping you from finding Jesus today? Herod and the religious leaders pretended to have an interest in Jesus, and yet their hearts were far from Him. What keeps people far from Jesus today? Why do you think people who are religious feel that they can earn God's love? You know, I just want to remind us of one thing this morning. And that is that God already loves each one of you perfectly. Do you know that? You can't do anything to earn more of His love. You can't do anything so bad that He's not going to love you perfectly. Yes, I said that. You can never get out of the love of God. It will reach farther than you can ever walk or go or run or hide. Because why? Because His perfect love is right there for us at all times. Whether you believe it or not does not matter, by the way, because it's a truth that's an eternal truth that's in Scripture. And so therefore, I want to encourage you this morning to reach out and say, "Lord, would you help me understand the depth of the love that you have for me as your son or as your daughter?" And He answers those types of prayers, folks. Lastly, Jesus was shown to be the true King here in many ways. And one of those ways was through the gifts of the wise men. Have you thought about what way you might want to give your life or something in your life to Jesus today? They gave self-sacrificially. They died to their own agenda. And even as that song said earlier, that they may truly live. And we know that when we worship Jesus and see Him for all that He is, we have true life, don't we? Deep within. And then it flows out of who we are. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we want to say thank you this morning for Jesus. We want to say thank you for the obedience of the Magi, the wise men, who traveled so far to meet the King of all the universe, by following a bright light, a star. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would show us what it means to know you, that you'd point us to Jesus. If there's anyone here again this morning, Lord, that you're drawing to yourself, open up their heart and their mind to your goodness, to your forgiveness, to all that you are. And we just say thank you for that. And we commit this, all these things, into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray.